Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so this morning, as your disciples in this place, we ask, Lord, teach us to pray. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, if you suddenly won the lottery, I wonder what you would spend that winning on. Like, say you suddenly just had $20 million just arrive in your bank account. Like, what would be the first thing that you would be like, aha, I've got an idea about how to spend that money? I mean, maybe you would pay off your mortgage. Perhaps you would help out maybe your family or friends who needed it. I mean, you could start a charity or an organization. You could go on that amazing holiday that you'd always been dreaming about for years. You could start retirement early. Donate towards medical research. Like, I mean, the options are endless, aren't they? I kind of like the idea of sponsoring like 1,600 Compassion Kids for 20 years. Well, last week we heard from Rachel as she led us through the Lord's Prayer. And you might remember her saying that when we pray, Jesus wants us to regard God as our Father. I mean, she rightly said, this is the highest privilege that we could possibly receive, that the all-powerful Creator God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ wants to be a Father to us. You know, the fact that you and I can freely pray to this all-powerful Creator and Father, like, it's such a valuable treasure. It's as if we have won the cosmic lottery. You know, you and I have a fantastic, valuable treasure available to us right now. So I wonder how you're going with that treasure. Like, when you come before your Heavenly Father in prayer, like, how are you using that cosmic treasure? James, the brother of Jesus, he once, in his letter, challenges the Christians that he's writing to. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, it's like, guys, you've got such a bountiful treasure available to you, but you're not even using it. Like, God is willing and able to answer our prayers, but you're not even asking him. You know, just yesterday I read about the story of a Western Australian dad who discovered that he had a $40 million winning ticket in his pocket that he'd forgotten about. And so he took it out and he's like, ah, and then he cashed it in. And I suspect that some of us, if we're honest, maybe our prayer life is similar. Like, perhaps your prayer life is fairly non-existent most of the time. Like, your cosmic treasure is just sitting there in your pocket, unclaimed, unused. And if that is you, then I do want to say that you're not alone. There have been seasons of my life too when I've just been so caught up in doing things and even like sometimes ministry things. And, you know, hours would pass and I would just not even think about praying about these things. They just wouldn't cross my mind. Which, if you think about it, like, it's pretty crazy, isn't it? It would be as if, it'd be like having a $40 million ticket in your pocket, but then just carrying on with life as usual and ignoring it. The wonderful message that we get from the Bible is that our Heavenly Father knows what we need and he invites us to ask him. But then James continues and he identifies this other danger in verse 3. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, James, he highlights something that is a danger for all of us when we come before our Father in prayer. And it's the danger of self-centeredness. See, when we approach God in prayer, the Bible says our motives matter. And so whether you are someone who is who prays a lot, or maybe perhaps you just really don't pray a lot, a self-centered prayer life is actually a danger or a risk for every single one of us. So how then do we fight against self-centeredness in our prayers? Well, in our Matthew passage today, Jesus, he tackles this very issue. See, Jesus, he helps us fight against self-centeredness in our prayers. See, Jesus helps us and he identifies two aspects of a self-centered prayer life. And so this morning, I want us to spend a bit of time first thinking about Jesus' teaching on how to fight a self-centered performance in prayer, and then how to fight self-centered petitions, like the things that we actually are praying for, that we're asking for. So I would encourage you to make sure you have a copy of the passage in front of you, whether that's on a physical Bible or on your phone or something like that. Well, first up, Jesus wants his followers to fight self-centered performance when they pray. In chapter 6, Jesus, he begins the chapter with this warning that really kind of sums up the whole chapter. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." You see, for Jesus, like giving to the poor, fasting, praying, like these are all good things, good godly things that we can be doing. But motives matter. See, as good as these things are, if our goal in doing these sort of outward things is fueled by a desire that people will see us and maybe compliment us, well, then Jesus says that's a problem. See, Jesus wants us to see the danger of self-centered performance, and he wants us to fight against it. And I do think this is a particular risk for any of us who are involved with ministry leadership. And when I say that, I don't just mean people like ordained ministers like Megan and myself and Ped Drum and Laylee. Like any of us who maybe lead a growth group or Friday ministries or who sing or pray or play, who lead up here on any given gathering. And if that's you, and I suspect that's quite a few of you actually, like I want you to ask yourself, like, what is your motivation in wanting to serve in that way? Like, where is your heart at, if you're honest? Are you serving out of a genuine love for God and his people? Or maybe, do you secretly long to be complimented and praised by those who see you? But even if you aren't in public ministry, I wonder if you've ever been tempted to share a Bible verse online or post a photo from your quiet time, you know, so that other people will notice it and like it. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with doing these sorts of things, but if your motivation for kind of posting kind of religious stuff is just to kind of to get attention, to get likes, well, then Jesus says that that is a problem. You know, there's that old saying, if a tree falls in a forest and no one is around to hear it, does it make a sound? Perhaps the modern equivalent for us could be, if a person reads the Bible but fails to post pictures of it on the internet, did it really happen? You know, a number of years ago, I was at Ridley and training to step into ministry, and I was with a group of other young aspiring ministers. And together, we read this article. We were given an article by Roberta Hestenez, and it was called "When Holiness Is Just a Show." I want to read some of it because it really struck me. She writes, "Under the never-ending demands of ministry, our holy calling to worship, love, and serve God can gradually become corroded until our ministry becomes a career, like any other profession, except that public religious performance is part of the job requirements. It is possible to lead a worship service but neglect to worship, to sing songs and hymns of praise vigorously without directing our thoughts to God, to pray and speak of holy things without engaging our innermost being to seek human approval rather than the approval of God." And at the time reading through this, it hit me hard because if I was honest, like sometimes I did find myself worrying more about whether I was doing the right thing outwardly rather than whether I was glorifying God inwardly. You know, I realized that I was at risk of being trapped by this desire to please people rather than delight in God. And I think the hardest thing about this sort of thing about motives is it's so easy for us to hide our motives from everybody else, isn't it? Because it's an internal thing. Of course, we can't hide it from the one who matters. You know, when you're praying in a group, I wonder if you are tempted to show off with your words so that you may come across as like super godly and spiritual. One of the wonderful things I love about this church is so many of us are participatory in prayer. Like someone prays something and then like a few of us will go like, mm-hmm, or like, yes, Lord. Like actually it feels like we're actually part of this together. But then I wonder if you're in that kind of setting and you're in a group, like do you pray in order to kind of get that sort of reaction rather than praying with a pure heart? Or perhaps if you're in a group that's praying, maybe you don't even pray at all because you're thinking more about, well, what are other people going to think about my prayer rather than just praying what's on your heart to your Heavenly Father. I think wherever we are at, self-centeredness and self-centered performance particularly is a danger for all of us. And Jesus condemns this kind of praying. In Matthew 6, verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." You know, Jesus is saying that like, if it is human praise that you are seeking when you pray, well, then that is all you're going to get. Okay, so hopefully we're all feeling nice and guilty now. So how do we then fight against this kind of self-centeredness in prayer? Well, fortunately, Jesus gives us two really practical things that we can do. His first advice is to keep it secluded. See, Jesus says if you want to fight against self-centeredness when you pray, like keep it private, keep it secluded, keep it on your own. He says in verse 6, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." If self-centeredness is a problem in your prayer life, then Jesus says keep it secluded. Like do whatever you can to take away the watching eyes. Take away that watching audience so that you can focus on the audience of one that really matters. Jesus wants us to pray with a single vision towards our Heavenly Father, not with a whole bunch of like side glances at other people who might be impressed at us. I don't know if you've ever watched the Christian movie War Room. I quite enjoy it. Christian films tend to be a little bit cringy, but once you kind of get past that, then most of them are quite enjoyable. And I love this room, how it sort of casts this vision for actually the way that Christians do battle is through prayer. And so the particular characters, they actually set aside like little closets in their, like wardrobes in their house, where they pin up different passages, there's different things that they're praying for. And they fight their spiritual battles in prayer in these little things that they call war rooms. And so perhaps for you, have a think about your house. Is there a place in your house where actually you can close that off, not only to keep it quiet, but also to make sure that what you are doing, you're not constantly thinking about what other people are going to think of you, because, well, they won't be able to see you. Is there a way that you can physically close off a place from the rest of the household? Or maybe your house is just not going to work for that. So perhaps, I wonder if you've ever tried going for a walk, maybe putting some headphones in so that you can kind of communicate to everyone else, like, don't talk to me. And then just go for a walk and just pray. And don't worry about what other people think of you. Just be honest before your Heavenly Father. Maybe next time you are in a car driving somewhere by yourself, maybe rather than, you know, instinctively just putting on the radio or, you know, firing up your Spotify or your latest podcast you're listening through, maybe just spend that 20, 30-minute trip just talking with God out loud. Like, have a conversation with your Heavenly Father. I would recommend that you keep your eyes open. I did have one of my former ministers discover the hard way that if you pray with your eyes closed while you're driving, it doesn't work so well. But just give something a try to make your prayer life more secluded. Like, if you recognize that actually, if I'm honest, I am at risk of being self-centered in my sense of performance, I'm trying to kind of, you know, be someone in front of others, then Jesus says the simple thing is just to remove that factor. Just come before your Father in private. And none of this is to suggest then that we should kind of ditch any kind of public prayer as well. Yeah, I loved your prayers, Cheryl. And so I'm not suggesting that we just go, we're not doing prayer anymore, because, you know, performance is always one of those things. And in fact, Jesus, in this very passage, he goes on to then introduce the Lord's Prayer that we looked at last week. And all throughout that prayer, it's all plural collective language. Like, this is designed to be done as a group. We are before our Heavenly Father. It's not my Heavenly Father. And so Jesus' point here is not to discourage public prayer as a thing. It's really to make sure we're fighting against that tendency that we have to be self-centered and to think more about our performance rather than the prayer itself. And so Jesus says, keep it secluded. The other advice from Jesus is how we fight self-centered performance is keep it simple. Verse 7 and 8, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." If self-centeredness is a problem for you and your prayer life, then Jesus says, keep it simple. Like, don't feel like you have to keep on going on and on and on and on and on and on. Why? Because our Heavenly Father, He's not a pagan idol. Like, see, it was common for idol worshippers in the time, like, praying to these sort of stone gods. It was all about the wordiness and the length of everything to kind of just go on and on and on in order to try and, like, convince this god to, like, you know, that they were worth their time to kind of show up, help me in this way that I need. And of course, you know, the longer we pray, the more chance that other people will notice us and be impressed by us, perhaps. And so by contrast, Jesus says that our Heavenly Father already knows what we need before we ask him. Like, we don't need to try and use our prayer to, like, manipulate God or to try and convince him that he should act. Our prayer should be simple. God just wants us to ask him. Most mornings, my girls, for breakfast, they have Weet-Bix and milk and a little dash of honey on top. And they've gotten into a bit of a routine. And so our honey, we kind of store it at about kind of eye level or so. So anyway, so the girls can't reach it normally, and so they decided that they would help themselves to it one day. And so they realized, we couldn't reach it. And so then they got like chairs and they were sort of climbing up to do whatever. Now, of course, that was all well and good. And they were doing a pretty good job at kind of getting what they wanted. But Emily and I, being their parents, well, we already knew what they wanted. So much so that before they even went looking for it, we'd already got the honey off that shelf and put it on the bench. You know, we knew what they needed, if only they'd asked, rather than going to all this effort. And our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He wants to give to us generously. He wants us to ask Him as simply and as honestly as we can. And I'm not sure about you, but whenever I pray spontaneously, in the sense of like it not going through something that I've already prepared, I have a tendency to say more and more things rather than to keep it short. I don't know about you, maybe it's just me. I have a tendency to say more, not less. By contrast, one of my spiritual mentors, Steve, from a few years ago, I always appreciated the way that whenever he was contributing to prayer as a group, his prayers would rarely be any more than about a sentence. You know, he would maybe just say like, "Thank you, God, for sending us Jesus," or "Please let tomorrow, like, please let next week's event be a wonderful thing," or whatever it might be. But it was just simple. And of course, it's not because he couldn't say more, but in humility, he didn't need to. And I think I need to take that to heart. And again, I think similar to before, I'm not saying that Jesus says there's anything wrong with long prayers. If you read through towards the end of John's Gospel, chapter 17, like it's a big prayer. And so Jesus is not against long prayers, and particularly if it's something complex or big that's weighing on your heart, like that may need a couple of hours of praying. But remember, Jesus wants us to fight against self-centeredness when we pray. And so he's wanting us to kind of say, like, look, if praying lots and lots and lots is your way of like impressing people, then just keep it simple. Keep it honest. That's what you need to do. Okay, so in our prayer life, we can fight self-centered performance by keeping it secluded and by keeping it simple. You know, these things, they take our gaze off ourselves and help us to fix our eyes on our Heavenly Father, who loves to hear from us. But then now I want to have a think about how Jesus helps us then fight self-centeredness in our petitions. In other words, in the actual things that we're asking for, the things that we're praying for. Because maybe for you, maybe all this performance stuff, like that's not really something that you struggle with. You know, you feel very comfortable in the way that you're relating to one another, that sort of thing. But then maybe for you, actually it's what you're praying for is revealing a certain self-centeredness. Like, is the content of your prayers honoring God, or are they self-centered? You know, are most of the things that you find yourself praying for, is it stuff that's, you know, either directly about you or maybe things that will affect you in some way? Well, in Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Jesus is picking up a particular advice that the Pharisees have been promoting, and he's wanting to challenge this thinking. Now, of course, the command to love your neighbor is one that is rooted in the Old Testament law, Leviticus 19:18, and it's one of the most quoted passages in the New Testament for good reason. Love your neighbor. But interestingly, if you've got the passage in front of you, the second half of that, the "and hate your enemy," is actually not part of the Bible at all. So this extra teaching had kind of crept in around the time of Jesus. And what it was doing is it was putting a limit on love. Like it was creating a loyalty to like to our people and then complete contempt to everybody else. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Incredibles. I quite like this one. And there's this iconic scene between where Bob is having his heated discussion with his boss, Gilbert. Now, Bobby, he's getting in trouble because their particular insurance company, Bob is going out of his way to help clients get the justice that they need and that they deserve. And so he defends himself by saying, well, we're supposed to help people. Like, that's where he says it. But then his boss, Gilbert the Pharisee, he jumps in with, well, we're supposed to help our people, starting with our stockholders, Bob. Who's helping them out, huh? And this is pretty normal for most of us, I'd say. So like Jesus says in verse 46, it's normal to love those who love you. It's normal to greet your own people. It's normal to have someone's back if they have your back. Like even the brutal Romans lived with that kind of standard. Like basically everybody looks out for their own. But by contrast, Jesus calls his followers to a radical standard of living, which is so different from the culture around them. You see, where it was normal for prayer and love to only be given to like my people, Jesus, he tips this self-centered thinking on its head. In verse 44, he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Of course, it's easy to say that, isn't it? But in reality, it is hard, it is difficult, and it can be painful. And so I'm not for a second suggesting that what Jesus is calling us to here is easy. It's very not normal to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Loving and praying for our enemies is hard. So how can we do it? Well, Jesus here, he kind of outlines a bit of a logic as to why this is something that we as God's people should be doing. And so I just want to quickly kind of have a think about these. So the first thing is Jesus wants us to remember that love and being part of God's family, like that's all in together. Okay, like love is one of the defining qualities of being part of God's family. You know, we step into this relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's this unending love. The Spirit works in us all to bring about our complete unity between one another and with our Father in heaven. And so then our membership in this family should be so much a part of our DNA that we freely pursue love for all those that we meet, even our enemies. You know, it's no coincidence that in the Beatitudes at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, like Jesus, one of his lines is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See, part of what it means to be part of God's family is actually to cross those borders, to go across to those who offend us, who cause conflict with us, and be a peacemaker, to reconcile for them, to pray for them. And second, in our passage, Jesus says, make sure you remember the reality is that like God is already caring for your enemies. Like whether people are good or evil, righteous or unrighteous, like God still provides them with care and love. And so then to love and pray for our enemies is really just an invitation to be like our Father, to try and bear that family resemblance. And finally, I want us to reflect on where we also came from in our journey, which was that remember once upon a time, anyone who was a Christian was God's enemy as well. And so that should be something that humbles us and recognizes that actually what God has done in us is remarkable. And we should never forget that. And as we come before God as someone who has been rescued and redeemed and brought into his family because he loved us, as Layli read before, you know, like God showed his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, if this is what God has done, then surely I have the bountiful resources available to then extend love and prayer to those who have wronged me. I am aware, though, that there are many people in this church who have suffered greatly at the hands of others, maybe individuals or institutions, or perhaps even whole countries, the way that you were treated. But then even if you haven't had those sorts of experiences, I'm willing to bet that all of us, one time or another, have had somebody wrong us or make us annoyed. Who are those sort of particular people that you get frustrated by? You maybe even think about the last argument that you had with your spouse or another member of your family. Like, how did that argument end? How were you feeling at the time? You know, I think it's far too easy for us to form grudges. I love what Nikki Gumbel, the founder of Alpha, says about this sort of mindset. He says, holding a grudge is allowing someone to live rent-free in your head. Holding a grudge is allowing someone to live rent-free in your head. And so I wonder, who are you allowing to live rent-free in your head? Well, whoever they are, and maybe there's multiple people, God is inviting you to shift your focus away from us and actually pray for them. Pray for their good. Like, go out of your way to love them. Show concern for their well-being and pray that God would work in their life for good. And I've actually learnt personally that it is actually quite hard to continue to be angry with someone if you are actually praying for their good. Like, if you are coming before God and saying, like, I pray that you would bless them, that you would... And that's not to say that, you know, to try and minimize the way that they've hurt you, but actually, as God's people, as his family, he wants us to extend the same kind of love that we've been shown to others and offer that chance of redemption. So we fight prayerful self-centeredness when we petition not for ourselves but for our enemies. And really, because it is so hard and so unnatural to do this, like if you are someone who is pursuing reconciliation and love across that barrier and you are trying to love and pray for an enemy, like that is a sign that God is actually at work in your heart. Because this doesn't come about naturally. We all just look out for our own. It is not normal to pray and love for those who wrong us. But if that is happening in your life, then praise God that actually he is working something amazing in you. I want to finish with a story, thinking about the impact that praying for enemies, praying for those that persecute us, can actually have in the life of a person. So I want to tell you about my friend Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, he grew up overseas as a Muslim, and he came here to Melbourne to study as an international student. And one particular day, walking around Melbourne, he did this sort of the tourist thing, as most people do, and he decided to walk into St. Paul's Cathedral. Like, it's right across there from Flinders Street Station and Fed Square. It's a beautiful-looking building. There's so many different tourists who go through those doors on any given day. And so on this particular day, Jeremiah was one of them. And he happened to walk through as a service was happening. And from what I gather, it's actually not very normal for a practicing Muslim to kind of walk into a Christian church service. But yet, this is what he did. And as Jeremiah listened to this service, somebody in the congregation got up to pray, similar to how Cheryl got up before. And what they prayed changed his life forever. In his words, he said, "I was struck because they were praying for Syria, for my Muslim brothers and sisters. I knew that Christians were being persecuted in Syria for their faith. Yet these Christians were praying for Muslims instead of cursing them. That had a really big impact on me." For Jeremiah, this experience of hearing Christians praying for their persecutors was foundational in his own journey to eventually becoming a Christian. And then in just an interesting turn of events, as he shared that he'd become a Christian to his Muslim family, they disowned him, effectively recognizing, you know, you're not one of my people anymore. And yet, on the flip side, there was a Christian husband and wife who effectively adopted Jeremiah into their family, gave him the support and love he needed to continue his studies and eventually to change over to studying theology, to learn how to minister to other people in this gospel that had changed his life. And it was actually a great joy a few years ago to be able to be part of the service at St. Paul's Cathedral, this same church building, as Jeremiah was ordained as a minister, dedicating his life to serving this Christ who had done so much in his life. And so, my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us to fight self-centeredness in our prayer life. Let's heed this challenge of Jesus to actually do these things. I want us to be eager to pray before our Father when no one's looking. Let us draw upon his love as we pray for our enemies too. I'm going to pray for us as the band comes up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. And Lord, you know our heart even better than we know ourselves. And so I pray for those of us here today who, if we're honest, we're saying, like, Lord, I think my prayer life is pretty self-centered. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that you would do an amazing action in us to take our gaze away from ourselves and turn it to you. Help us to not be concerned about our performance when we pray, but just to come to you honestly, simply, and in a quiet place. And I pray that we would demonstrate the ultimate selflessness in the way that we pray, in praying for those who have wronged us, praying for those who don't love us. And I just pray that as we do that, that you would transform our relationship with you and that you would turn us more and more into the people that you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.